You walked into the building today? Yeah, no, okay. How many here are either going to VBS or helping in VBS in some way? Would you just wave your hand? There you go. Yeah, okay. So we're going to pray with you in just a moment, but I want to encourage our church family over this next week to be doing two things as we serve these 150 plus children. One is you can pray, and we would invite you to pray for this coming week. Many of the children that are going to be coming are coming from homes where the name of Jesus isn't necessarily known or lived out, and we want to bring this message of God's love into homes and into lives where God wants to make new life. And so you can pray. How can you do that? Well, you can pray either at home or at work. If you do have time to stop by the church, we've set aside room 116A, which is an office room counseling type area in our office section of the church. So if you were to come in the office area throughout from 9 a.m. till 12 noon, there would be things for you to pray for. We'll have the names of children. We'll have different needs and issues that you can pray for. Maybe you have 10, 15 minutes. Maybe you have an hour. Maybe you can stay the whole 3 hours. But that would be a way that you could actually come and pray for our VBS. And then second, you can encourage. Take some time, even today, and encourage someone who is serving our kids this coming week. Everybody needs a word of encouragement, and I think that would be one awesome way that we can stand with our children's ministry team and bless them. So we want to pray for this coming week and all of the servants and the kids that are coming. So would we stand together and we just commit these moments in prayer to the Lord? Lord, we stand because you're holy and awesome. We stand because we just recognize your power, your majesty. And we stand because under this power and under this majesty, we know that you can do all things. And that's what we're praying for this coming week as we think about our ministry to these children. We pray for each child. You know them by name. You know them intimately, inside and out. And we ask that you would serve them and love them and minister to them at where they're at. We pray for each servant leader who's giving time out of their week, out of their summer. And we ask, Lord, that you would equip them and give them everything they need, physical strength, spiritual joy, emotional energy, all of these things we don't take for granted. We pray that you would provide that. And Lord, we look forward to how you're going to work as we give ourselves wholly to you. And so we surrender to you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to welcome you, too, to Westwood this morning, and thank you for coming on this July 14th, second Sunday of July. And as you heard on the video announcements, we're going through this summer sermon series on kind of weird stories, strange stories that we find in the Bible. And it's true, this morning's story probably is a story you never heard in Sunday school. I'm calling this story bald preachers, not bad preachers, bald preachers, bad dudes and bears. And it's found in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. It was a story and a question that was requested from the congregation. Back in May, we asked our congregation to submit stories, strange stories, weird stories, things that didn't make sense, stories that confused them. What do we make of this story and that story? And so we got a number of submissions, and we thought them through, and we planned them. And so today, at the start of VBS, we're going to look at this story, which is quite amazing and has some amazing lessons if we're willing to actually hear what God has to say to us. So 2 Kings chapter 2. The story took place almost 3,000 years ago in the land of Israel, shortly after a prophet, a man by the name of Elijah, lived. Now, Elijah was a man who loved God, who desired to obey God and to follow him diligently. Elijah was a man who was committed to proclaiming or speaking the word of God with great power, or God gave him the great power to speak the word. And along with that, Elijah would actually perform many miracles with the preaching that he would do with these people. And these were miracles that actually often helped people very practically. They were tangible miracles that brought people back to their feet, that turned communities back to him, that would point people back to a God who loved them and who wanted to show them his love to them, often through these acts of grace, these miracles. Now, you would think that if a person came into your midst and do good things for you, your family, your community, you would actually appreciate that person. Elijah was not a man who was usually appreciated. In fact, Elijah was a man who was treated badly almost all of his life. Elijah was driven from his home, so he really didn't have any kind of roof over his head. Elijah was nearly starved. Elijah was almost killed by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. In fact, that royal couple were an evil, evil couple, and they sought to kill Elijah any opportunity they had. Many people blamed Elijah for the trouble that they were in, even when it was their own sin. It was their own rebellion, really, that was to blame. And Elijah even got to the point at numerous points along his life, he wondered if serving God was worth it. Like, is it really worth following God, serving him, loving him? At one point, he wondered if it was better to die than to serve this God whom he spoke about, talked about, performed miracles in the name of. But Elijah persevered, he endured, and even though Elijah suffered greatly in this world, in his life, he was greatly rewarded by God. Near the end of his ministry, while Elijah was mentoring another prophet, a prophet by the name of Elisha, to take his place, Elijah experienced something absolutely amazing. One day, Elijah and Elisha are walking down the road by the Jordan River, and the Lord had determined that Elijah's ministry had come to an end. He had completed what he had been asked to do, and Elijah and Elisha are walking down this road, and suddenly this fiery chariot pulled by horses and just kind of brilliant light swooped down from the heavens, and they drove between these two men, and they scooped Elijah right off the road from where he was walking, and they took him away into this whirlwind forever. Elijah never died physically, but he went straight into the heavenly realm to be with the Lord forever. Like, it was probably awesome, probably beautiful, probably scary, all at the same time. I am, among many things, I'm scared of heights. So I can only imagine walking down a road where your feet are on the ground, and all of a sudden you're literally scooped up, and you just kind of find your way into the heavens. Like, absolutely astounding. So Elijah kind of gets raised up, and he's riding into heaven in this fiery chariot, and he drops something to his friend Elisha. What does he drop? Well, the Bible says that it was Elijah's coat. Some Bibles call it a mantle, some a cloak. And this coat was very, very important to Elisha because it was a symbol of Elijah's authority. So it was similar to the badge of a police officer. A badge in and of itself is just a little piece of metal, but it tells us a little bit about the authority that the man wearing the badge has. And so when we see a police badge, we're reminded that this person has the authority to carry out the laws of the land, and it's a reminder that we are to listen to the one carrying the badge. Okay? If we all did that, you know, there probably wouldn't be jobs for our policemen, and we would have this wonderful community in which to live. Well, that's what Elijah's coat meant to Elisha. Elisha now had the same authority that his mentor, Elijah, did, this authority that ultimately came from God, that God's desire for all people was to know him, to follow him, and to listen to the one who spoke about this love. This would have been absolutely significant for Elisha, because while he had just witnessed his best friend taken away, he understood that he now had this same authority that Elijah did to speak about, to proclaim God's love, and how God wanted the people of Israel to serve him, to know him, to follow him with all their heart. I was thinking about this when, you know, I'm thinking about like contextualizing this and understanding it within our own world. And it's like our desire at Westwood Church. We have a vision, and our vision is to bring Jesus into life. That's kind of how we say it in a few short words. And we bring Jesus into life when our convictions and our words and our behavior all come together consistently and with consistency, and we proclaim the love of Jesus through our lives in Prince George. Our badge of authority is the relationship that we have with Jesus. So if we want to live out our vision with authenticity, then our lives need to be consistent with what we say we believe. Now that's where a disciple of Jesus' authority lies, in a culture that either doesn't care about Jesus or doesn't see any relevance in him. But that's our badge of authority. So Elisha takes this coat, this badge of authority, and he makes his way to the city of Bethel. This is a really, really important detail in the story, and without understanding this detail, the story that we're unfolding just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Bethel means the house of God. This community of Bethel had a rich history of faith in the living God. It was in Bethel where Jacob first met God. God revealed himself to Jacob through a dream, and Jacob started to listen to the voice of God. He started to follow him, started to obey him. Not that he did it perfectly, but this is where Jacob met God and started to live out his faith. The tabernacle to worship God was located in Bethel for a long time. People would see the worship of God and the centrality of God in their community for a long time. This was the legacy of faith where many people came to know and understand the living God that we now worship in the person of Jesus. Again, contextualizing it, I'm thinking back over the years in Prince George, and our city has some amazing stories of faith. How many of you remember the spiritual revival of the 1970s in Prince George? Just raise your hand if you remember. So back in the 1970s, there was a spiritual revival that spread and broke out in our city where many people's lives were touched. People came to faith in the living God. Churches were birthed. Churches grew. The legacy of faith started to take root in greater measure. And Westwood Church has been a part of that fairly recent history. Many people have come to know Jesus through what God has been doing amongst us. Some have found Jesus because their lives have unraveled. And they've found hope. They found purpose and meaning again. Their marriage fell apart. Death came upon members of their family. Tragedy and loss and grief, a part of some people's lives and experiences. Others have come to faith in Jesus because they discovered that material wealth and gain and prosperity actually didn't ultimately satisfy, but only Jesus satisfied. And somebody shared that story with them, and they came to Alpha, and they started a new journey with Jesus. We've been a part of that history. Children and youth in the hundreds, maybe even in the thousands, have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry in our city. Westwood's been a part of that. We've been doing kids camps and VBS camps for many years. Tomorrow, 150 plus kids will show up. Youth come to youth night. Kids go to Nestlake Bible Camp and they're trained and discipled and they start to learn how to lead and they're encouraged and they're built up. And our church family, along with our sister churches in town, have been a part of this. We have government leaders in our city who are encouraged and built up because they know that the people of God are standing with them with encouragement and with prayer. We've had an opportunity to be a part of that. Did you know that many in our city have been impacted because of the faithful and consistent long-term spiritual leadership of pastors at Westwood and in Prince George? In Westwood alone, there's like something like 6 or 8 pastors who have served for 10 years or more amongst us. What a gift. What a gift to a city when a local church, when a community of faith can actually invest so many years in one place, lifting up the name of Jesus and proclaiming the message of God's love. You know, Bethel, this historical town, had some of these qualities. So it was natural for people to think that the people of Bethel, where Jacob had first met God and where the tabernacle was, this town, including children and teenagers and adults, would be interested in following this God who loves them and cares for them and actually does wonderful things through miracles in their lives. But you know what? This wasn't true at all in the days of Elisha. In fact, the people of Bethel had turned far from God. The people of Bethel were viewed as some of the worst people in Israel. Like, I don't know who the worst people of northern BC are, but the folks of Bethel were viewed as the worst of the worst. Over many generations, they had shifted, they had turned from the living God, they had started worshiping an idol that they called the golden calf. And it had actually become a cult city, an anti-God center for worship. Children learned from their parents that worshiping the golden calf was acceptable, it was good, it was normal. Kids grew up and they simply modeled to the next generation what they were taught by their parents, by their grandparents before them. And you know, those kinds of shifts rarely happen overnight. They are long, slow, deliberate moves in a certain direction. One day, Elisha is in Jericho. It's about 10 miles up the road from Bethel, and he does this amazing miracle. Beautiful act of grace. The water in Jericho was really bad. Wasn't good for drinking. Didn't make the land productive. So Elisha brings this message from the Lord of God's love to them through this beautiful act of grace, this miracle, and he takes his authority, which is passed on from Elijah through that coat, that symbol of authority, and pronounces a blessing on the water and on the land and on the people. The land and the water are purified. The land becomes fertile once again. People suddenly have good crops and healthy drinking water. Good things are happening. Maybe you think when people would witness that miracle and hear the message of God's love to them, that they would understand that the one true living God cares for them, loves them, wants them to prosper and be blessed, and is far greater than the golden calf that they worshiped. And that the people of Bethel would turn back toward him. You'd think that that might be a good option. But our story in 2 Kings chapter 2 says something different. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. From there, Jericho, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Has anyone ever taught you this story? Anyone? No? A couple, okay? Don't be afraid, okay? This story is a great illustration as to why it's important to study and understand the scriptures as a whole. Because if you just open up your Bible and you land on these three verses just randomly, you're going, huh? What in the world's going on? This is crazy. Without a good foundation, you look at this story, and what do you think? You think, well, preachers are insecure and short-tempered, especially bald ones, right? You look at this story and you go, God's angry and capricious. I'm not interested in that God. You look at the story and you go, I don't think there's bears in ancient Israel. Like, I don't believe the Bible. Why do we study the scriptures and why do we preach and teach them as a whole? Because we understand better this God who truly does love us. So, a few details. Bears actually were a part of the Palestinian landscape. They weren't as big. They probably weren't as, aggressive as maybe our Pacific Northwest grizzlies and Kodiaks. But there were bears, so let's just clear that up. Second, these were not little children. Some of you are going, like, what's up with the little babies? No. That word used to describe some small boys is the same word that's used of Joseph when Joseph is described as 17 and starting to become a man. It's the same word that's used of Solomon when Solomon assumes the throne as a young adult. Some small boys is more than likely describing these teenage and young adult men, and there's a lot of them. And they're hanging around together with this godless mindset. Where do they get the godless mindset from? Their mom and their dad and their grandparents and the generations before them who lived without God, who lived and said, I'm not interested in the living God. So even though Elisha was just a young man like them, and he had done some amazing things, and he got the neighboring town back on its feet, this large gang of young men mock him, and they're making a clear statement. Yeah, they're mocking him because he was bald. Okay, that's part of the deal. But that's not actually the most offensive part of their mocking. The offensive words are get out of here or go on up. Go on up is actually probably a bit better of a kind of a phrasing because of what they mean. Remember the first part of the story. Elijah, the prophet, endured bullying all of his life. People weren't interested in Elijah. He's gone up to heaven in a whirlwind. He is no longer around. He is not bringing God's word to the people anymore. He's not proclaiming God's love for them. He's not doing any awesome miracles for them. He has left the people of Jericho and Bethel and other surrounding communities for good, and that's just the way they liked it. This gang of young men who had grown up in families where parents and grandparents before them had modeled for them that living for the one living God was not desired, they were saying to Elisha, why don't you go where Elisha is, or Elijah is, and leave us alone? We don't want you. We don't want any word from the Lord. Take your Jesus stuff and get out of here. Church, do these themes sound strangely familiar to some of our contexts and lives? We're not interested in your God. We're not interested in what God has to say. We don't even think God's relevant. We're definitely not interested in this person you call Jesus. Let's kind of push you off to the side. In education, in government, in our friendships, maybe even within our families. This is an ancient message or theme, and we can actually be encouraged by it. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's blatant, but it's always been around. People aren't always interested in hearing about God. People don't always want to believe that there is a God who loves them, cares for them, wants to do good things for them, and has a good plan for their lives. Elijah and Elisha often felt like they were the only ones in their generation. And they endured, they faithfully persevered. Daniel and his three friends, they stuck out like sore thumbs. They were so odd, they were so different in Babylon, which was so pagan, and yet they chose to be faithful. They persevered. For the past two millennia, the message of Jesus, the message of the cross, let's be honest, it's been offensive. That's what the Bible says. It's been offensive to those who want to do life their way. So we shouldn't be appalled at the response of this group of bad dudes to Elisha's life and message, because this has been around for the ages. Now, the Bible says that Elisha cursed them in the name of the Lord, but he's not swearing at them. Like, he's not dropping bombs and stuff because these guys are, like, calling him bald. Elisha actually spoke a word to them, probably a word based out of the Old Testament that God had already given. Because that's what prophets did. They spoke a word that God had already given. And this particular word was probably said to those who said at one time they would follow this living God, but then chose to disobey and serve something else. So in Leviticus chapter 26, this is probably what Elisha may have said. Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number so that your roads shall be deserted. On the surface, it sounds really harsh, but this would have been something that God would have already shared to people who had actually claimed that they wanted to follow him and then chose to go another direction. See, these words are not just to anyone. They're words to people who say, yep, I want to follow the living God, and no, I'm not interested anymore. I like doing life my way. I find God's ways a little repressive, maybe even repulsive. I'm not interested in any more. I'd rather do my own thing. You know, that's one of the reasons why we make a big deal about baptisms at Westwood. We want to know that people understand what baptism is. We want to know that people are saying that they are following Jesus, dying to self, surrendering their life, and doing it publicly when they're baptized. It's a big deal. Now, does that mean that people are still going to always do that and never go their own way? No. What it does mean is that we want to make sure that we've done our part in helping people to understand what it is that they're saying, because if they're not interested in surrender, if they're not interested in dying to self and counting their life as loss, then maybe baptism, and probably baptism, is not for them at this point. You know, it's really discouraging from a pastoral perspective when those who've said at one time they desire to follow Jesus and then they change their mind. Now, it's not just discouraging for pastors, it's discouraging for family members, it's discouraging for church families who come alongside them. It's discouraging when people say, I know I said I was dying to self. I know I said that I was kind of, you know, surrendering when I was baptized, but I didn't really mean it. Like, I still like Jesus and everything, and I still want to follow him, but, you know, it's different. It's a different world today. My faith really doesn't need to change anything about my life. There's been two Canadian studies done. Hemorrhaging Faith was done 7 years ago. Renegotiating Faith has been done 2 years ago. And these studies were on Canadian Christian young adults, those who had proclaimed a faith in Jesus. And some of these themes that I'm kind of bringing out and pulling out were themes that emerge in these studies. You see, when you say yes to God's love and you say you want to walk with him, he takes it really, really seriously. Why? Because God is even more committed to you. That's what a covenant relationship is all about. That's what marriage is all about. A covenant. It's not a contract. If you do this, then I do this. It's a covenant where I'm in with everything. That's what God is saying. He's all in. He's laid everything on the line for you. The town of Bethel got tired of bald preachers showing up, speaking to them about God and telling them what God's ways were like. So God finally sent his own son Jesus into their world, and God showed how much he loved them by allowing Jesus to die on this cross to pay for their disobedience, to pay for their rebellion against him, even after they said they wanted to follow him. That's how committed God was to Bethel, and that's how committed God is to you. That's how committed God is to me. That's how committed God is to Westwood Church and to Prince George, a city where I'm guessing there's all kinds of pockets and subcultures of people who are saying, nope, not interested. Oh, I once was, and I've heard about it, but I'm not interested, and I'm going my way. Whatever specific word of judgment was spoken by Elisha, our story tells us that two bears come out of the woods, and they maul 42 of those young men. So if 42 were mauled, whether they were injured or killed, we can only guess how much were actually in the crowd. And you know what? Those who were left standing, who witnessed firsthand this prophet, this one who brought a word from the Lord, and it came true immediately, would have been faced with this question. Do we turn back to the living God that our ancestors once followed and said they wanted to believe in? Or do we keep doing life our way, living in rebellion, facing judgment? What are we going to do? So we look at this story, we discover some of the background and the details that make it come alive, and we're faced with this question now in 2019, what are we to take from this story? What's the relevance for you? What's the relevance for me, for Westwood Church, our city? And I think there are many. I'm just going to draw on several here as we think about what it means for us and our church family and for our city of Prince George. First, every parent begins with you. It begins with you, it begins with me. Are we taking ownership for our faith in Jesus, assuming we proclaim a faith in Jesus? So if you are here this morning and you proclaim a faith in Jesus, are you taking ownership for that faith where you are taking the opportunity and the responsibility and the influence that God has given you in this season to shape your home so that your children, whether they're younger or whether they're teenage, maybe young adults, where your home becomes a spiritual greenhouse where the living God sent in the person of Jesus Christ reigns supreme in every aspect of your life. Your marriage, if you're married. Your singleness, if you're single. Your family, your vocation. The values that you espouse. Everything. Where you're willing to swim against the cultural tide and say, as far as it depends on me, as far as it depends on us as a couple, we will serve the Lord. No matter how hard it is, no matter what people are doing around you, no matter what pathway your kids might be starting to venture down. As for me, as for what I have authority over and influence in, I will seek to serve the living God who loves me and who loves us and wants to transform our very lives. Do you know, all it takes is a mom or a dad or a mom and a dad to start worshiping other things more than Jesus. And little by little, what was once identified as a family of faith, an evangelical church centered on Jesus, maybe even a city that loves and serves the living God, becomes something much different. God? God who? Jesus? Don't even know that name. Westwood Church, huh? Yeah, I think I remember there used to be a church like that in town. Maybe it still is. I think my grandparents used to go there. But we haven't carried that stuff forward. We started a business and the business took a lot out of us. We were buried. So when we get a little bit of spare time, we're off to the lake. Kids, oh, they are so invested in sport and in music and in the things that they're doing. We don't have the energy. Don't have the time. So we just crash and sleep in. Yeah, they would go to youth group, but there's other things on Wednesdays. I'm not guilting anyone. I am identifying reality. And this stuff rarely happens overnight. Over generations, where those with influence and authority make decisions to take steps away from a personal faith in Jesus Christ that is active and applied in every part of our life. Parents and grandparents, the work of training our kids and our grandkids in the Lord and shaping our families around a vibrant and personal faith in Jesus is probably the hardest thing that we're ever going to do. But it's going to have the greatest impact. So before you start venturing off into other corners of the world, even other corners of the city, and doing other things, are you taking ownership and responsibility for what you have right in front of you? And it starts with you. It starts with me. We need to help one another in this. We need to encourage one another. We need to support one another. Prayer, Bible reading, intentional conversations with our spouse, with our kids, bringing spiritual inputs into the lives of our children as opposed to letting them do their own thing or leaving it to their whims. Whoa, this requires a whole lot of work. Our ministry at Westwood needs to complement the things that we do in our home, but our homes will always be the primary faith formers. Parents, it begins with us. You could be here, and you could be saying, I like it, amen, yeah, it's great, but I just feel like I've dropped the ball, or I've been doing what you're talking about, and my kids haven't picked up the spiritual baton, or not yet, or they picked it up at one time, and then they dropped it. My word of encouragement is God is not finished. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with your wayward child or your grandkid. So don't give up. Keep pressing in. Second lesson to our younger people. Give careful thought to your friendships and consider deeply the outcome of their ways. You know, your parents may seem boring, unappealing, completely out of touch with reality. My teenage kids live with a balding preacher in their home. How fun is that? If your parents love Jesus, if your parents love you, if your parents encourage you and pray for you and come alongside you and help you think through the issues of life, my word to our younger people is to stick close to them and to watch their life. It is a good pathway. Think very, very carefully about whose message guides your life. Is it the message of men and women of God who are leading you and guiding you? Or is it the message from friends who have no understanding of the living God, who think his ways are repulsive, who think he's irrelevant? The young men who mocked Elisha were doing what they had been taught, what they had been influenced by, and they were influencing each other in the same pathway. We usually become shaped by our close associations. And you know what? Even here, by God's grace, sometimes when parents have dropped the ball, or maybe when parents haven't known about the living God, you could be here and you could be one of those who didn't have parents who knew the Lord, but you came into relationship with a family who did know the Lord because you were friends with their son or their daughter. And you saw something different, and you started to walk with Jesus because of them. Wow, what a life-giving pathway. You need to give thanks to God. You need to stick close, and you can begin a new life and a new legacy of faith for your children and grandkids. And then finally, don't miss out on the message of God's love. You know, God desires everyone, even individuals who are far from him, like this gang of young men in the communities who are saying, we're not interested. God desires even them to come to know about his love. God desires to heal entire communities, to bring blessing upon entire communities who are walking in waywardness, and bless them with his goodness, even though they could care less. The Bible emphasizes that God is slow and patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to experience this eternal hope found in Jesus. And at the same time, the Bible says that God is the ultimate judge, and he will deal with all people according to his justice, not according to ours, not what we perceive to be just. And more than anything, through Jesus, God wants each one to know his love and to follow his good ways. My challenge this morning is, would you choose today, or would you re-choose? If you've made a commitment in the past, but God has been speaking to you about something from this story, and you want to say, today I re-choose to live for you and to embrace this pathway that leads to life. I want to invite our worship team to come and to lead us, and we're going to sing this song, this declaration of what we believe. And my invitation to you is that if you want to simply declare in some meaningful way because of what God has been doing and speaking to you, and you simply want to declare today that you want to follow this good God who loves you and who wants good things for you and who wants to pour out his blessing on your life, as we're singing and worshiping, just come forward. You know, come to the altar, as we might say, and simply stand as a declaration as to where your heart is at. And God hears that. And God listens and God blesses. So let's stand together. Let's worship. Let's declare. Let's choose this God who loves you deeply.
Used to be for creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand.